Well, it's a blessing to have the DeCooks with us here this evening. So thankful. I think we might just decide to keep them. All in favor? Raise your right hand. It's good to see them here on their holidays, and we hope they have a great time. I'm assuming that you're probably with Glenn and Kathy as usual. Are you with Glenn and Kathy? Okay. Okay, well, glad to have you back. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. And we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. I'll read if you'd follow along. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We think of these great verses. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us, young and old, to be humble, to submit ourselves one to each other. Lord, we pray that if you deem fit, that you would lift those who you select up. Lord, we pray that our goal would be to please you and to leave any thoughts of reward or elevation or promotion in your hands alone. We pray that we would not pursue it, that we would not crave it, not want it. Lord, we think of the matter of being sober and vigilant. Lord, we know that we have an adversary. He's not just an allegorical figure. Lord, he is very real. He's dangerous. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate the danger, but also, Lord, understand our strength in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we came into verse 5 last week. Humble yourselves. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, this is in the context, in the preceding verses, it's speaking about the elders, and so one could look at this and rightfully determine that even in the context of pastors, that the younger pastors ought to submit themselves unto the older pastors. Certainly, God gives autonomy in the local church, but a young pastor ought to take direction, ought to take instruction when God gives it through the hands of the voice of an older pastor. But then even broader, when we think about the word elder and it being used as a just in the generic sense of a spiritually mature Christian, the younger are to submit themselves unto the elder. And then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. To be subject one to another. Where we're not elevating ourselves above each other. We're not competing, going head to head. But rather, we're giving place to each other. Where we are saying, well, you know what, I was going to do that. I thought I'd take on that responsibility, but if that's something that the Lord's laid upon your heart, then I'm glad for you. You know, just to even give an example in a corporate sense, you know, We had some folks that came to our meetings here when we had our pastors' conference last year, and they said, "Well, you folks should host it again a second time." And if you remember that last time there, Pastor Hallmark said, "I make a motion that Bringing Baptist Church host it again," and you know, but we had to put it out to other churches, and you know, Pastor Friesen and the church out there in Creston said, they got back to us and said, "You know what? We've prayed about it, and we would really like to host that meeting." And well, you know what? Great. May the Lord bless you, and if we can be there to be, you know, part of those meetings, that, you know, wonderful. But we don't. It's not a competition. Well, but you know, we've had more people saying that they wanted to have it here. No, we don't care. If God has opened up a door for that, then great. And as you know, for us, I think it's at least in my life, I can see why it wasn't meant to be. You know, we've got a few things going on. I've got a new job. I don't think I can even make it to the meetings. Never mind have hosted them. So when we think about submitting ourselves to the elders, even in this context of the local church and in this situation that I just gave, you know, we gave place to that other church in hosting that conference because they had prayed about it. The Lord gave them direction along those lines. And so it's kind of taking it outside of the context of the local church in a sense, but still the same concept that we are subject one to another, that we don't have our own priorities. We don't have our own motives. Our motive is to do the will of the Father. And if it's His will for someone else to do something we thought we might want to do, great. Then that's my will too. If that's what His will is, then that's what I want Him to do. So, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. That's key, being clothed with humility. If we have pride, well, but I can do a much better job than this person over here. You know, that's pride. God can't use pride. And He will not use you or I if we have pride and we're proud and lifted up. So we have to humble ourselves first. And then as we humble ourselves, we can subject ourselves one to another. And as we see there, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Well, I don't know about you, but I want grace. I want His unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but I would love it. And you know, and when he gives it, let's be sure to give Him the glory for it too. Let's, you know, when we see His hand, and I've just in the last while have seen His hand in some of the things in my life, and I've been trying to use it every opportunity to give God the glory for it. You know, I had one of my classmates in this class I'm taking, she said to me, she says, "Have you ever wondered in this, because it's been pretty intense in the training," she said, "have you ever wondered if you made the wrong decision?" she says, "I've only had one day when I wondered." And I said, "You know, no, I don't, because I believe in God, and I believe God has opened this door for me." I said, "I have a duty to sure study, to really know my stuff. But I see God opening this door." And so I used it as an opportunity to be a witness. Now, I better pass the exam tomorrow so that that witness is a good witness. but you know, we give God the glory for the grace that He gives to us. Then verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." His hand is mighty. I don't want to get on the wrong side of that hand. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You know, I honestly think I'm starting to get less and less of an appreciation of a craving for wanting to be in the limelight. You know, as a younger person, as a teenager, I even though I was shy, I still kind of, you know, had these dreams and ambitions about being front and center. And you know what? It doesn't. Honestly, I don't need it. I don't necessarily even want it. God will exalt us in due time, or maybe He won't exalt us. Maybe it's His path, His purpose for us to keep us humble throughout our life, and then when we go to heaven and when we get our glorified body and we get our rewards, then maybe exalt us then. Now let's look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, I'm sorry. I had a few verses here just to go over with the... I'm having some technological issues here, and I... just give me 1 second here. Okay, so, you know, when we talk about being clothed with humility, in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, it's speaking about in the context of the woman, but I believe that we can very easily say that this applies to any person, that our adorning ought not to be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. I mean, some of that's, yes, gender specific, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I believe that's something that God wants from all people, is that for us, all believers, to be focusing on the inner man of the heart, not the outer. You know, Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're supposed to be clothed with humility. Well, Jesus Christ was clothed with humility, so we're putting on Jesus Christ. Those were the garments that He wore. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So verse 7 now, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, as I was meditating on this, the thought came to me that there's the head knowledge, or you might say the head trust and the heart trust, or the head knowledge and the heart trust. A person can know, yes, God will take care of my needs. And then there comes to that point where you say, okay, I'm going to put my foot out in faith now and believe that He will meet my needs, right? There are things in life that we know to be true in our head, but maybe we haven't yet put our feet out in the deep waters, and we haven't seen God's hand provide. And so it's only a head knowledge at that point. Some of the things we need to trust Him for, and we're casting these cares on Him, things like our health. And we think of, the example of Paul in his thorn in the flesh, and how he asked God to remove it 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And furthermore, he said that through weakness he was made strong. So with our health, we trust Him with our health. And of course, we understand that, you know, that we're to take care of our bodies. We're not supposed to say, well, yeah, I can, you know, with this promise, I can live any way I want to. No, we're supposed to still take care. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to take good care of it. A balance, of course, you know. Some people spend hundreds, thousands of dollars, over a period of a month, just on these extra additives and different things to cleanse this, cleanse that, and give them energy. And I understand there's certain things that do help. People have found to be of help, but our focus is not supposed to be on this body. Our focus needs to be on the Lord, but we still have to take care of it. So we trust him with our health. We trust him with our job, our employment. And there again, we do everything in our power. And again, of course, we're talking about those that are in the workforce. There are some that, maybe a stay-at-home mom that her job is just as valuable, as her husband's. And so for a person that's in the workforce, that they trust the Lord. Lord, I'm going to work as unto you, heartily as unto you, when given the opportunity. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide the right job, the right time, the right supervisors, managers, all those kinds of details. And along with that comes the promotions within that job. Sometimes people they're given opportunities to take this pathway within that same job. Take that pathway, take this pathway. Okay, Lord, what is your will? This pathway might mean I'll have less time with my family. This pathway might give me more time with my family, more time, better opportunity to be in services. We go to the Lord and we bring these things before him. We cast all those cares on him. And when we cast things on him, we can't retrieve them back. We can't throw them to him and then claw them back, bring them back. We leave them with him. Along with that, closely tied to it, of course, is our finances. We trust him with our finances. Again, we have a responsibility to be wise with our money. And you look at the book of Proverbs, and it talks about those that are wasters, those that are slothful, those that say there's a lion in the streets, I'm not going out. Those that say it's too cold, those that say it's too hot. So we have a duty, but at the same time, where we say, okay, Lord, any money I get is yours, really, ultimately. So I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to use it the best way I can. I'm going to please you with it. I'm going to give you the first fruits of it, my tithe, but Lord, it's your money. That takes the stress off, if you are going through life focused on the dollar, that can be stressful. But to be able to go and say, Lord, I'm giving it over to you. I've had it before even with vehicles. Every time I get a vehicle, I give the vehicle to the Lord. I say, Lord, this is your vehicle. Help me to use it in a way that would please you. If I can use it to bring someone to church or, do some form of ministry, I'll do it, Lord. And, there's been times where I've said to the Lord, Lord, I got vehicle problems. Your vehicle is letting me down. And, Lord, I need you to find a solution for this. This is your vehicle. I will do my part, and I will maintain it and change the oil and all those things. But, Lord, this is your vehicle. So, Lord, I need you to fix this problem. And I've seen the Lord do great things. We trust him with our food. We think of Matthew is it Matthew 6, where the Lord tells his disciples not to be, the end of chapter 6, take no thought in verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So that's Matthew 6:25. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things doth the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a key right there, is seeking first the kingdom of God. And then those things are added unto us. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we're not to fret. We're not to fear. Let's take a look at some other passages. You could take a look at Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. Verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's when he says here, I had fainted, he's basically saying, I would have fainted if I did not believe, did not see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is he had not fainted, but he would have if he didn't see the Lord's hand. So he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy hand. Still in Psalms 56. Psalms 56. Verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Not being fearful about what people can do to us. So, casting all our care upon him in the area of our own protection. You know, yet you know how I've had some issues before with people on our property, and in the one time when someone entered our home. I was up early yesterday morning, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and I was outside. This was around 6-something in the morning, and the rest of the family was not up yet, and then I heard the side door, which was just around the corner from me, open and close, and I heard some noise in there, and I thought, oh no, I've got someone that walked in behind me into our house, and I went racing around the corner, and there was Caleb putting his shoes on, and Esther with her bottle. But I thought we had an intruder. I had no plan. I just went running. The element of surprise. But we're not to be fearful about what man can do. We take precautions, but we're careful. You know, we lock the door at night, those types of things. But we're not going to be fearful about it. And, you know, that's one thing we can teach our children, too. You know, those of you that are parents, you know what it's like when you've got a year-and-a-half-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old that maybe has nightmares. Maybe that is afraid to even go to sleep. And to be able to try to let them know that God is with them, to even pray with them, and tell them, you know, what to put their focus on, you know, to remind them of God's protection. Okay, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That phrase, be careful for nothing. We understand that to mean that we're not supposed to be full of cares. Not supposed to be full of worries, consumed with worries. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, supplication is more along the lines of prayer that is of a urgent matter and repeated, not vain repetitions, but where we come for Lord. And I mean, Christ himself repeated prayer. You see in his prayer there to his Father in Gethsemane, it wasn't vain repetitions and just wrote word for, you know, but just interceding, Lord, please, Lord, I so want to see this person get saved before they die. Or Lord, please, I need your direction. I can't move forward unless you show me which path to take. Oh Lord, please help my son, help my daughter overcoming this area of sin or whatever it might be. That's interceding. But we do it with thanksgiving. Why? Because we know that we're basically thanking God for answering the prayer, even though the prayer has not been answered yet. We say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you that you're even listening to me here now. Let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So we cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Your cares and my cares might be similar, they might be different. We all have different situations in life. And, you know, for you, it might be the well-being of a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. It might be work. It might be something totally different. But whatever that care is, we're supposed to cast it on him, for he careth for us. Not only does he care for us, but he meets our needs. Like, he's our provider. It's like, you know, you think back to in the time, the day and age of people like Martin Luther and others, theologians of yesteryear, and there are times when they would go under the protection of a count, you know, some great man that was a ruler in his area, and that person would be their benefactor. That person would make sure all their needs were met. Like Zinzendorf, I think Count Zinzendorf, I believe he was one such that had people that he looked after. And that's just a kind of, that's no comparison to how the way the Lord looks after us. He meets our needs, so I don't need to worry. I just need to say, okay, Lord, how are you gonna manage this? I'm so inspired by people like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. You know, when George Mueller establishing those orphanages, and then, you know, the cooks coming to him and saying, we have no food. Okay, well, have the children sit down, get the bowls out, get the spoons out, and, you know, get the water on, and then let's go and pray in the kitchen, you know, and then to hear that knock, 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 and, you know, my cart overturned and I've got some bread. I can't sell it anymore, but could you use it for your orphanage? Well, yes, sir, we could. Thank you so much. And, you know, thank you, Lord. You know, the faith that he had and his people had, that's the kind of faith that I want more and more in my life. So, we're supposed to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Next verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. We looked at this verse a couple months back when we read it in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we saw that there's a few different meanings for it. It has to do with largely being vigilant, being watchful, It does also have to do with being self-controlled. And so we are to recognize that we have an enemy. And so, like, if you were doing a safari in, for instance, a place like Africa, where there were lions, where there are lions, you're going to have a heightened sense of awareness, aren't you? Or whether it be a rhinoceros, an area where there's rhinos, and I mean they're dangerous. You're looking for the danger. Where is it? You're vigilant. You think of Gideon and his men, and how that God had him do that test when they would lap up the water, and the test was essentially all those that showed no sign of vigilance would be let go. And of course, God's purpose was to show His hand. That he won the victory. But there was a test to see who is going to be vigilant, who is not going to be vigilant. And we are supposed to be vigilant, sober, vigilant, watchful, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He cannot... Satan, as we talked about recently, he cannot possess a person, but he can oppress any believer. He can and does try to trip us up, puts snares, little invisible wires across the pathway. So we are told that we're supposed to be watchful, because he is like a roaring lion, you know. I think I mentioned not too long ago how the Christadelphians, kind of almost like an offshoot of the JWs, they do not believe in the person of Satan. They believe that Satan is just an allegory to mean sin in the world. And so I just cannot imagine going through life unaware that you have an adversary. And he's throwing darts in your back, and you're like, "Oh, what's that?" Well, you know, and you don't even recognize who threw that dart. Verse 9, tied in with verse 8, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Now, a person might say, well, how do we resist the devil? And that's a very good question, isn't it? If we have an adversary, and if we have means to resist him, we want to do a good job at resisting him. We do not want to fall prey to him. And I think there's kind of two main things we have to consider. And one is, we first of all have to have a knowledge of who he is. And so we have to know our enemy. First point, know our enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, a verse that my dad has gone over several times as he's been going through that study, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to start to recognize his devices. And there'll be times whether it be in a home, when a husband and wife, they might start to headbutt on certain things, and then you step back and you say, who's going to get the advantage here? Satan is. Not God. God's not going to get the advantage if I'm fighting with my spouse. Same goes to the context of the local church. If there's fighting and quarreling and animosity, who's getting the glory? Not God, Satan. So we look for his devices, and we start to recognize patterns, because he has patterns, and it seems like Satan knows how to push our buttons, and so his pattern for you might be a little different than for me, a little different for me than for you. So, you know, just vice versa. Not any worse or not any better, but just different. And so we start to recognize those devices in our life. It's like playing chess. You know, I'm not a good chess player. I have some very predictable moves. And if you play chess with me long enough, you go, oh yeah, I know what he's going to do now. Because that's just what I do. I'm not very imaginative. I haven't played it enough. Well, Satan has his routine moves. And then, of course, every now and again, he slips one in that you did not expect. You know, and that might be having your best friend stab you in the back. And believe me, you got to be prepared for that. Because that there are times when that will happen. I've had it happen to me before, and the Lord's given grace, and I've, you know, the relationship has been restored. But you got to be prepared for Satan and his attacks. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That last verse we'll look at particularly a little further on in some of the later points here. But I put this verse up here is because you know, when we talk about knowing our enemy, we want to know his offensive devices. So when we think about knowing our enemy, this is not a matter of delving into spiritualism, digging into Satan worship, and saying, well, I need to know my enemy. I need to understand who Satan is. No, we need to know what we need to. I mean, we're supposed to be wise, as this verse says, wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We need to be wise concerning what are his devices. How might he attack us? But we don't dig into his person and all the darkness that is associated with him. I mean, even the Israelites were not supposed to. They were not supposed to say the names of the gods of the people round about them. They were kind of supposed to be off limits. So know our enemy and his devices, but don't know him in that more intimate way, because we ourselves can get corrupted by that knowledge. We have to also understand that, again, this is under this category of knowing. Understand that Satan is not all-powerful. And we won't turn there, but you can look. I mean, you're familiar with passages, most likely. Job 1, verse 12. Job 2, verses 4 through 7, where God gives Satan authority to the ability to harm Job. First of all, he says, okay, you can touch his stuff, but don't hurt him. And then the next time he says, okay, you can hurt him, but don't kill him. So he is on a leash. That is important to remember, is that he's not all-powerful. So we ought not to have a fear of him. I mean, we ought to have a wholesome fear of what he can do, in the sense that we don't underestimate our enemy. But we're not going to live in fear of him, because he's not all powerful. God is. We have to also understand that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which is accursed, before them, before our God, day and night. And, you know, Revelation 14, 10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, which worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We know that Satan is also in this mix as well, along with the beast. And so Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we know that he's going to be, during the millennial kingdom, he will be in hell for that, for a time, will be let out for a short time, and then cast in forever. So we know his end. That's important to understand, is what is his end. We also have to understand that God has given us power over Satan. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." In my name they shall cast out devils. I don't believe this part is just restricted to the apostolic era. I believe there is a time and place to cast out demons even in this life. I mean, it's far, few and far between. And I'm not one to overestimate, overplay or over-imagine Satan, you know, behind every bush and behind every circumstance, behind every speech. But I have, and maybe you have too, had some situations in my life where I felt very strongly I was dealing with somebody that was possessed. You know, I mentioned a while ago, I had one such in the ambulance probably nearly a year ago, 8 months. I can't remember when it was, but, you know, I felt it was a very demonic presence. And he tried to strangle me with my ID lanyard. I mean, it was a pull break. It was a breakaway. It would have pulled off. It had a plastic piece on it, but still, I really felt that he was possessed. And I started praying right there and then, and I can't remember exactly what I said, but I think I whispered, I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command thee to leave, Satan." And he looked at me and said, "What did you just call me?" I was whispering. I mean, there's just it was very strange. But you know, I've had that situation, another one more recent, even more recently than that. But I know Satan exists, and I know that God gives us power over Satan. Understand that God will destroy Satan under our feet, even before he is cast into the lake of fire. You know, Romans 16:20, the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Rome, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we recognize that we can overcome the wicked one. It's in the power of God, obviously. You know, 1 John 2:13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him," that is, from the beginning. "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Overcome the wicked one. Let's overcome. Let's overcome Satan every time we have a chance. Let's look at situations and say, okay, who's going to gain? Who gets the credit for this situation? If the situation is witnessing to someone else the good news of salvation, well, that's pretty obvious. God gets the glory. But if it's a matter of me blowing up in anger, who gets the glory? Not God. So let's realize that God will use us to bruise Satan under our feet. It is God's power, not our own, though. Okay, well, we'll end there, and next week, Lord willing, we'll probably recap that, and then we'll go on to the offensive weapons that God gives us to resist the devil. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be each person in our church here. We pray that each person would have victory over Satan. Lord, we don't want to over-imagine Satan, but at the same time, Lord, we know he is like a roaring lion. He's skulking about, seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, he wants to destroy our faith. He wants to weaken us. He wants to reduce our credibility by causing us to sin so that unbelievers around us will have no reason to to put their faith in you when they see fallen Christians. We pray that that would not be any of us, Lord, that we would walk circumspectly, Lord, that people would be driven to the gospel by our testimony, our consistent testimony. Lord, help us to know that Satan is already conquered, that you will bruise him under our feet. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be sober. And we ask for your discernment so that we can see his devices. Lord, we ask that you be with us. We go to prayer now. We pray that you would remind us of those requests that we need to bring before you. In Jesus' name, amen.